again, I want to welcome all of you today. We have a couple of new folks, and so let me just take a second to say that at this particular time, we're going through the Bible a little at a time, looking at lists, and we're looking at a list out of the book of John. A few of you were kind enough to notice that on my new pants, I had left the size marker down the side. That's now gone, so those of you who were worried about it, you quit worrying about it. I will tell you, for what it's worth, there are more embarrassing things that could have happened to my pants. And on this particular day, they did not, and those of you who were thinking about that, quit. The reason I have new clothes is I need new clothes, and I need new clothes because the old ones didn't wear out. They don't fit quite. And something about the water is just shrinking those things. In any event, if you have the book, if you have your Bible and you can find the book of John, if you would take a look at chapter 20, verse 30, we've read this every week now for about 4 weeks, so some of you might find this familiar. My translation says, "There were many other signs that Jesus worked in the sight of his disciples, but they are not recorded in this book. These," that is, "these signs are recorded," the ones that were recorded. "They are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing this, you may have life through his name." And what we have done in this particular section is to look through the book of John. It's primarily in the first 12 chapters that we find these. And we find signs or miracles that the book records. What's the purpose of these being recorded? So that people will have the evidence they need to believe, and that by believing, they can have life. Okay. Now, I have on the board the ones that we have done before. The first sign or the first miracle is fairly easy to spot because it says in the Bible this was the first sign or this was the first miracle. The second one, likewise, was fairly easy to spot because it says this was the second miracle or this was the second sign that Jesus performed. After that, you're on your own. But we've done these so far. What was the first one? Turning water into wine. And with each of these, we have an associated messianic title. What's the messianic title that goes with this one? Living water. And you may remember, a good part of the next chapter or two, chapter 4 especially, Jesus talking to the woman at the well, the subject is still the same thing. Okay. The next one was in chapter 4. What did it involve? The son of a royal official was cured. The focus of that one wasn't so much on the curing of the son as much as on what? Father's faith, which you may remember was strong enough that instead of rushing back to his hometown, which he could have reached in a matter of a few hours, instead he delayed, did some business, and did not learn until the following day from his servants that his son was well. What's the messianic title that goes with that? Great physician. Now realize that some of these could apply to other places because the third one was also a cure. Who was cured in this one? The person who was paralyzed. And what was interesting about that was what? How long had he been paralyzed? 38 years. Okay. And you remember the question Jesus asked him? Do you want to be healed? And his response, if you remember, was, in essence, every way I know to be healed has proven to be impossible. His response wasn't, yes, I want to be healed. It was, I've been trying, but the things that I know to try don't work. Now, there's an interesting one with this one that's going to turn up again a little later, so it's probably worth focusing in on this. When the religious officials realized that this cure had taken place, what was their response? Joy or criticism? And criticism for what reason? But it wasn't a criticism of Jesus. That's going to come later. What was the criticism? It was of the man. What had he done to merit criticism? He was carrying the mat that he had been lying on the Sabbath day. What had he violated? One of them. Did he violate the law?
No.
What did he violate? Be careful. He violated one of those rules that people built up around the law. Did the church this morning? Yeah. Is that a timely subject? Fit that in. God gave the law as the first step towards taking people to grace. A whole lot of people stopped with that, put what they call a hedge around the law, built up an assembly of rules, and then you just worry about the rules. They didn't see a reason for joy. A man paralyzed, unable to walk for 38 years, is suddenly able to walk, and they criticize him because he's violated the rule. I don't think that part of it is telling us something about Jesus. But I think that part of us is telling us something about people. And the sermon this morning is something that fits into that. The fourth one involved the beating of the thousands. Now, why do we say it that way? Because that's not the way most people say it, right? What do most people say? Beating of 5,000. The scripture says what? 5,000 men, it doesn't count the women and the children. Were there women and children there? How do we know? There was at least one child.
It had the lunch.
Okay. Jesus asked the disciples, how are we going to feed these people? What was the disciples' response? This is pretty good review, by the way. You're passing the pop quiz pretty well. If we had half a year's salary from a working person, it wouldn't be enough to even give everybody a tiny little morsel, much less feed them. But one of the disciples, which one? One of the disciples, Andrew. Bravo. Bravo. There's three of them. That's great. Brought this one little boy. And he said, here are the only resources I can see. But what are they among so many? The front end of that, don't miss it. Don't criticize Andrew for saying, you know, I don't see how it can be done. Look at Andrew. He's at least, among all the disciples, he's the one who says, at least, these are the resources we seem to have. What was the messianic title that went with the cure of the paralytic? Why that? Why not great physician again? Because of that 38 years. How about the feeding of the thousands? Bread of life. You remember what the crowd's reaction was after that? They were ready to make Jesus king by force. Well, that's what Jesus came to do, right? So what was Jesus' reaction? There's a very interesting verb in my translation. What was Jesus' reaction? He fled. He fled. Now, the parallel versions of that story do not include that particular piece. That's a piece you get from one of the reports. Okay? And what followed was he sent the disciples across to the other side of the lake. And he stayed behind up in the mountains to pray. And in the middle of the night, what happened? The storm came up. And the storm was, at the minimum, tossing the boat around and threatening to sink them. And all of a sudden, probably in the flash of a lightning bolt, I think that's what we all agreed might be the most likely way to have a little bit of light in the middle of a dark storm in the middle of the night. They saw something. What did they see? Jesus walking on the water. Okay? What's the explanation offered in the newspapers this week? Are you reading the newspapers? Middle of a storm, the water being tossed all around, and they're going to explain that with a little bit of ice. Uh-huh. Remember the story of the little boy came home from Sunday school?
at the dinner table, the mother said, "What did you study in Sunday school today?" He said, "We studied the Israelites crossing the Red Sea." And the mother said, "Well, how did that happen?" Well, they were backed up against the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was coming. So Moses called on his engineers, and they built the pontoon bridge, and all the people ran across the pontoon bridge. And the engineers had set charges, so as soon as everybody was across, the Egyptian army came out of the pontoon bridge, they blew it up, and it exploded, and all the Egyptian army sank into the water and all drowned. There was silence for a moment. The mother looked at the little boy and said, "Are you sure that's what they told you?" The boy said, "Well, no, that's not what they told me, but you wouldn't believe what they told me." Raging storm threatening to throw the boat over, and an ice floe is the explanation. Well, you know, if you don't believe one, you might believe another. But the Messianic title doesn't fit very well with that second explanation. What's the Messianic title? And one of those versions said something. It said, "This sign was given because..." What? You remember? Because the disciples hadn't understood the miracle of the feeding of the thousands. They had not understood that. Now, I want to make the point I've made a couple of times now. I'm going to make it a little bit more strongly as we move ahead. What did John say about the signs that are recorded in his book? There are a lot of other signs that Jesus did, a lot of other miracles he did. Those aren't recorded in this book. These are recorded for what purpose? So that you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God and God's Messiah, and that by believing, you can have everlasting life. How far have we come? How many have we left? 5 out of 7. Do we have enough yet to do the job? No, because if we did, these would be the 5 that would be recorded, and there wouldn't be 2 more. So, don't get too upset with the disciples for not fully understanding the feeding of the thousands. We might not have either. John suggests, if you want to know who Jesus is and want to understand everything about him, you're going to need all 7 of these.
So when the Bible says that they're hearts were hardened, their minds were closed. What they're saying is, at that point, the disciples did not understand that Jesus was the Messiah.
I think it's more complicated than that. I think they were to the point where they believed he was the Messiah. But I don't know that they had understood all that that meant. I don't know that they understood all that that meant, both for what Jesus was capable of doing, but what they were capable of doing with Jesus' power in them and Jesus' presence in them. And I think they were still beginning to figure that out. And I think that's true for many of us as well. Sometimes I can believe something. And I'm past the point of do I believe or do I not believe. But I'm in the point of, okay, so I believe. Now, where does that go and what does it mean? The purpose of the book of John is not so that people can believe. What's the purpose of the book? So that they can believe. And by believing that they can have life. I think the disciples were still in the process of getting that second part. That probably oversimplifies it a little bit, but what I'm trying to say is I think the disciples were on the same journey that everybody else is on. You learn about Jesus. You begin to trust Jesus. And then there's a discipling process that moves that. The pastor made reference in his sermon to one of the more powerful places in where that appears. It's in Hebrews when he talks about sometimes you need milk and sometimes you need solid food. It's about time you start getting solid food. Well, the implication of that is moving into more complicated areas and beginning to understand more complicated things.
Are you saying that at this point they still were looking at him as the king right then on earth?
I think there's a good chance they were still looking at his kingdom as earthly and not heavenly, as having to do with confronting the Romans as opposed to confronting Satan. I think they looked at him more as providing physical food and not providing spiritual sustenance. Again, I think any of that oversimplifies where it is. But I think coming to be fully a disciple of Jesus is a process. And our church motto, which was referred to today, speaks of that. Growing disciples, a process. Now, we come today to the sixth one. And the sixth one is in John chapter 9. This one is, I think, the next to the longest one, because it runs 41 verses. Nothing has run 41 verses yet. When we get to the next one, it runs 44 verses, so the last two are fairly long. And what I'd like to do is move a ways through this. This is the entire chapter 9. And we might stop as we work along. Chapter 9, verse 1. As he went along, this is Jesus that John is talking about. As he went along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should have been born blind?" Pause for a minute. Students love to ask questions. And those of you who are teachers may recognize in this an almost classic version of a student question of a teacher. I see something, and my question is it this or is it that? Is it ever this or that? It's very often a more complex issue. What did the pastor say this morning about rules versus grace? Those of you who haven't been to church yet, I'm giving you a little preview. You'll forgive me for that. Rules are simpler. Grace is more complex. Rules are black and white. Grace sometimes has gray. For example, when you're working under grace and you're motivated by love, you can sometimes reach a different conclusion from somebody else who's functioning from grace and motivated by love. And we sometimes have to work through that when two of us as brothers or sisters in the Lord look at something and reach different conclusions. Now, there's a number of different ways people have chosen to handle that particular problem in that particular moment. Some of those, they just break fellowship, and some of those, they work through that. But his disciples have given Jesus two choices. What are his choices? This man has been born blind, and there's a reason for it. The reason either is the man sinned or his parents sinned. I'm sorry, he was born blind? He was born blind? And he's born blind because he sinned? Well, sort of instinctively you have a problem with that, unless you go back and say that everyone is born with a sin nature, which is true. But Jesus replies, as a good teacher does, "I don't like either of your suggestions. Neither he nor his parents sinned." Now, time out for a minute. Did his parents sin? Sure. So what did Jesus just say? He didn't say neither he nor his parents sinned. It's neither he nor his parents sinned in a way that was the cause of the man being born blind. He's still answering his question. Don't walk in there and say we got perfect people here, the parents and the son. Okay. Neither he or his parents sinned as the cause of this particular thing. He was born blind so that the works of God might be revealed in him. And then Jesus says, "As long as the day lasts, we must carry out the work of the one who sent me. The night will soon be here when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus gives you the messianic title before you ever see the miracle. Isn't that interesting? The messianic title comes first this time. The light of the world. Okay. A parallel in some ways to number 3, the hope of the world. Having said this, he spat on the ground, made a paste with the spittle, put this over the eyes of the blind man, and said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." The name Siloam means one who has been sent. Isn't that an interesting thing? So he, the blind man, went off and washed and came back able to see. Now let's pause for a minute. How many different blind people did Jesus cure in his ministry according to what's recorded in Scripture? Answer starts with S.
Several.
Okay? When he cured someone of blindness, what did he do? Did he always spit on the ground, make a paste with a spittle, put this over the eyes of the blind man, and tell him to go wash in a particular pool? Well, why not? Isn't that the recipe? Why do you think that happened that way?
So that people couldn't interpret it as a recipe.
So that people could not interpret it as a recipe. There was one time he did something to a man's eyes and he said, "How's that? Can you see now?" The man said, "I can see. I can see colors. I can see light and dark." He did a little more. He said, "How about now? Well, I can kind of see people, but they just look like trees. How about now?" I think he did it three times. It may have been two. I'm not remembering for sure. But he did something, and it sort of just was a progressive kind of thing. And I think at least one time he just said, "Let's fix those things." Or, in so many words. Why didn't he do it the same way every time? So that people wouldn't think, "Oh, if you do that, this will result." Okay. My man goes off, washes, and comes back able to see. Okay. Now, everybody who was around when this happened saw Jesus do this. Everybody except who? Who didn't see this miracle, who was present when the miracle took place? The blind man. That turns out to be significant. That turns out to be very, very significant. He has to go away and wash this if he's going to be obedient to Jesus. And by going away and coming back, Jesus has time to walk away. Everybody still okay? This is a fun one. His neighbors and the people who used to see him before, for he was a beggar, said, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Pause for a minute. If you're blind, what do you do for a living?
Beg.
Or what? Think about the blind people who have been members of this church. I know of one. Maybe you know of two. One's a guy. You remember the job that person had? They worked for the government in some capacity and they ran a dark room. They processed the film in the dark room. You know what happens when you process the film in the dark room? You turn off all the lights. Perfect job. Now, you may remember some others. There might be some things that blind folks should do. But what about this guy? What did he do for a living? He was a beggar. His neighbors and the people who used to see him, for he was a beggar, said, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Now, this follows the phrase, "He came back able to see." So he's been in this place, he goes away, he comes back. And as he comes back, he's walking along, clearly sighted. He can now see things. And people said, you can almost see them whispering to each other, "Isn't that Fred?" If Fred was his name. Some said, "Yes, it is the same one." Others said, "No, just looks exactly like him." The man himself said, "Come on, get in with me. What did he say? I'm the one. I am he. It is I." Trying to get the English right.
If you've been blind since birth and you're suddenly sighted, how do you recognize what is what? Was he walking along with his eyes open?
Chances are he knew how to get from one place to